All right, Revelation 21, verse 1. And I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now let's look down at verse number 9. And there came unto me one of the angels, one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And he talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me a great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And I note this next phrase, having the glory of God. Having the glory of God.
Take your Bibles and turn with me back over to Revelation 21. You ever planned a vacation for maybe months and thought about it and planned and gone over the maps and the tour guides and picked out what you're going to do this day and what you're going to do that day, and you dreamed about what it was going to be like, and you got the car ready or you got the airplane tickets and made all the arrangements and you talked about it and you dreamed about it, and finally it came and you went on vacation. And the kids got sick and you fought with the spouse and you couldn't wait to get home. And most of the fun was in the planning. The experience of it didn't measure up to all the enjoyment of the planning and dreaming about it. Well, you know, that sometimes life is like that. And the dreaming can be the best part of something. Now, that does not apply to what I'm about to say. Because in a couple weeks, my wife and I are getting away for a couple of days for our 39th wedding anniversary. We're going to a place we've been before, the Inn at Vaucluse Springs. No phones, no televisions, just quiet in an old bed and breakfast from the 1700s. And right now we're dreaming about it. And we're talking about it. But I hope the realization of it when it gets here will be just as much fun as the dreaming. I don't know. We'll have to wait until a couple weeks pass by to find that out. We've got some folks that have been dreaming for months about Honduras. And on Tuesday, they leave. Pastor Mrs. Stone are taking a group, 17 altogether, heading down to Honduras. Keith Calhoun and their three eldest sons have already gone down. And the group will get together on Tuesday, and they're going to spend a great week with Matt and Delita down in Honduras and working with the missionaries and our folks learning firsthand some of what a missionary's life is all about. And they've been dreaming and they've been planning. Dreaming and planning is an important part of life. And throughout the Bible, Jesus Christ told us to dream about heaven, to plan, to think. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven. He said, your reward in heaven is great. He said, rejoice, leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. Rejoice. Leap. Jump up and down. Get excited. Plan. Dream. Imagine what it's going to be like, because your reward is going to be phenomenal in heaven. Jesus Christ said in the gospel of... I'm not sure which gospel it was. He said... To an individual, he said, go and sell and give, and you shall have treasure in heaven. You know, Jesus Christ continually pointed us to heaven. Said, think about it, dream about it, plan for it, imagine it. Let it get so much into your emotion that you actually leap up and down for joy as you dream about heaven. It's going to be phenomenal. It's been fun singing about it and hearing the choir and the specials today. You know, when you come into South Riding, you're met with a sound, a sign that says South Riding, your new hometown. Well, that might be all right when you first move into South Riding. But that doesn't hold a candle to the sign outside the gates of glory that says, welcome, your new hometown. Enter the joy of your salvation. Your reward is great in heaven. We have come, as Pastor John said, we have come to the consummation of all things. We've come to these passages in Revelation where our focus is riveted on what eternity is going to be like. And John, if we can imagine, John was like you and I, just a human being, lived a couple of thousand years ago, was arrested because of his testimony, because of his preaching of the gospel of Christ, and was exiled to a little isle called Patmos, surrounded by the sea, separated by loved ones and family. And there is an exile on an island, imprisoned, if it were, because of his faith. God showed him some things that he's never shown any other human being. He showed him what tomorrow and forever is going to be like. And so we come to the end of what God is showing John. And God is giving him glimpses of glory. He's giving him the opportunity to see forever and what it's going to be like. And through the best he can, he is writing down, as God shows him and inspires him, he's writing down these pictures of this unbelievable, unexplainable, glorious future. And we're reading it and we're trying to get our arms around it. And we're trying to understand, wow, our new hometown is going to be awesome. Awesome in every way. We opened up chapter 21 in the first couple of verses the Pastor John read, and we see this new heavens, this new earth, and this new city, the new Jerusalem, descending down, prepared by God. And then it's almost like a news flash breaks into the continuity of the chapters as Pastor John preached last week, and we're seeing what our life is like in this place. We're with God, and He's with us. And we're shown that there's not going to be any of the pain and sorrow of previous life, but everything's brand new. And we're told who's going to be there. Those who got thirsty for God when they lived back on the old earth and overcame their sin by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. They were overcomers. And they're in this place. And then he says all the rest, they're in hell. But then he comes back to this city, and he begins to describe this amazing hometown. Has it gotten into you a little bit this morning? Are you thinking about it? Our text provides for us three pictures of this amazing hometown. I'm going to give them to you as John's impressions. It's as if John had an initial wow. And then he began to look a little bit more carefully. And he began to see some things he didn't see initially. And then it's as if he sat down and he studied it. And he showed us some things that just are beyond our ability to fathom about our new hometown. I tell you, it's going to be awesome. Let's look at John's first impressions. John's first impressions, picking up in verse number 11, we see that his first impression is that this place is the glory of God. I mean, the wow factor that hit him when he saw that city descend down, a city prepared by God, he said, this is God's glory. This is God's manifestation. This is wow. And he saw four things that caused him to have that kind of a reaction. There are a number there for you in your little sermon worksheet. You see the words 1, 2, 3, and 4. He said in verse number 11, her light was likened to a stone most precious. The first thing that caught his attention in the wow of the first impression was that it was brilliant. The light was just, you know, whenever you go through the Bible and you see Moses up on Mount Sinai, you see his face soaking in the glory. You see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You see different times where a small dose of the glory of God is experienced by a human being, and it's always surrounded by a brilliance of light. It's the first thing that John saw when he was wowed by the first sight of this city coming down from heaven. He was wowed by the brilliance, the light, the glory of God manifested in the light. He saw the walls, and he said the wall was great and high. He saw the gates, and he noted that there were gates on every side of this city, and he noticed that the gates were named for the children of Israel, the tribes of the children of Israel. He saw Israel. This new city has something to do with the people of Israel. And then he saw the foundations under the wall. And he noticed in verse 14 the foundations had names of the apostles, the New Testament. He is impressed. His first impression: here are all the saints of all time, Old Testament, New Testament, all the people of God from all time, living in a city prepared as a bride is prepared for her wedding day. And the bride comes down, the people and their home, the bride and where she lives, the New Jerusalem, the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is brilliant. It's got humongous walls. It's got massive foundations. And he is wowed by the first impression of this glorious place that's going to be your new hometown one day. Just a couple of practical things. He saw the Old Testament, the New Testament. He saw the saints of the Old and New Testament. He sees the people of God united together, all the saints of all the ages united together. And a second little practical thing, we see the symmetry, and we're not getting into, you know, becoming absorbed in the minutiae of details, but we see this the city, and we see the symmetry, and we see this, we realize that God is a God of order rather than chaos. Listen carefully, young people. You study the things of God in the Bible, and you learn that God is not a God of chaos. God is a God of beauty, of symmetry, of order, of beauty. Now apply that to the music you listen to. Apply that to everything about your life. That which is chaotic and out of order and discordant does not come from a holy God. Because God is a God of symmetry and beauty and order. Just a little sideline note of the character of God we see in this amazing, amazing place. So John's first impression, what he sees, is just unbelievable. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up. And what does a good angel do at a moment like that? I mean, John is wowed by his first impressions. An angel shows up, and the angel reaches down. And I forgot to bring mine. I was going to bring it. I forgot to bring it this morning. I was going to bring my tape measure. He pulls out his yellow tape measure, and he rolls out his tape measure, and he says, "You're wowed? Let's do some measuring. Let's see how this city is amazing." And he pulls out a tape measure to be able to measure this place to deepen the wow factor of John's first impression. Which moves us in to a second picture. The second picture is John's further impressions. In verse number 15, the angel pulls out the golden reed. Say it was golden, it was yellow, you know, your yellow rule. He pulls out his golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And so And so this angel is going to show John, you think this, your immediate impression is wow? Get a load of this. And first of all, we see the measurements of the city. Verse number 16 tells us the city lieth four square, the length as large as the breadth. He measures the city with the reed. It's 12,000 furlongs. That's 1,500 miles. We were teasing Warren Walls last week because he sent me a graphic that had the globe, and then it had sitting on the globe a city that was 1,500 miles square. And 1,500 miles, if it's flat, doesn't fit on the curvature of the earth. So he showed the New Jerusalem kind of teetering back and forth on the globe. And he was saying, there's a problem here. This is a massive city. 1,500 miles. Some say it's just a cube. Some say it's a pyramid or a cone. I don't know. All I know is it's big. 1,500 miles. And then he says he measured the wall in verse 17, 144 cubits. That is 216 feet. Now, some say, well, that's the height of it. And some say, no, it couldn't be the height. 200 feet tall would look like nothing compared to a 1,500 mile high, because the Bible says the breadth and the width and the height is equal to. And if it's 1,500 miles high and you got a 200 foot wall, that couldn't be height. It's got to be width, the thickness, a 216 foot thick wall surrounding a 1,500 mile high city that runs 1,500 miles in that way and 1,500 miles in that way. I mean, the measurements of this city tell us this thing is unbelievable. Someone actually calculated, just some wild guesses. How many people do you think were saved from Adam and Eve to today? And then they calculated the space, the floor space. And they calculated, you know, you're going to have every believer's got so much space. I mean, these are mansions of space for every person. It's not going to be crowded. This is an unbelievable city. This is your new hometown. You may live in a condo or a townhouse or an apartment now. You may even live in a $1 million little shack compared to what's going to be later. I mean, your new hometown is going to be off the charts of unbelievable. We see the measurements of the city. We second see the materials of the city. He talks about the wall, the city, the foundations, the gates, the streets. He talks about the beauty of it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine living 2,000 years ago trying to describe something like this that you've never seen before? The best, I mean, he's talking about the brilliance. He's talking about the color. He's talking about the beauty of this city. City with all of the materials, the gems. You can study the gems and the colors. I mean, this place is unbelievably beautiful. He goes all the way through verse number 21, talking about the materials. And if you carefully read through, you'll notice the transparency, light passing through the materials. Light reflecting off the materials. You see that this place is a place that catches the brilliance of light and reflects it back. Which really leads us to the third statement there under John's further impressions, and that is the magnificence of the city. The magnificence of the city. Verse number 22, the Bible says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the," there it is again, from verse number 11, "the glory of God did lighten it." Think with me about the magnificence of this city in a moment. You ladies, when you picked out a diamond ring, you probably went to a jewelry store, and perhaps there in the jewelry store, a sales associate who helped you maybe pulled out a piece of beautiful, luxurious black velvet and laid it across the top of the counter. They probably adjusted the brilliant lights to shine just right on that beautiful black velvet. And then they pulled out a diamond and they held it underneath that brilliant light against the backdrop of that luxurious black velvet, and they moved it a little bit. And you said, wow, that is magnificent. Now, if someone turns the lights off, it doesn't look like any different than a cubic zirconia? Or whatever that thing was, it was real popular one time. It's a fake anything. Oh, I see it. But you turn the light on, and it dazzles in beauty. Do you understand the value of the diamond is determined by its ability to reflect the brilliance that is directed towards it? You know what is magnificent about heaven? It's not the gems and the transparency. It is the light of Jesus Christ that permeates every nook and cranny of heaven and is reflected through every wall, through every foundation, through every gem, through every colored stone. It's the brilliance of Jesus Christ that shines off everything and through everything that's there. That's what makes it magnificent. And John sees that, hey, there's no temple there, there's no sun or moon there, but what do you need a temple for? And what do you need a sun and a moon for? Jesus is there. And the glory of Jesus Christ, His brilliance, is shining through everything in this new hometown, and His glory is reflected off every service, and it's multiplied through every wall, and the brilliance of Jesus Christ is the magnificence of this amazing city. What a city. There's no temple in this city. They don't need a temple. Jesus is the center of attraction in everything. Just like in the old temple in Jerusalem, the temple was the center of the city. It was the center of attraction to the city. It's where everything gathered. It was the thing that drew everyone together. The temple was the draw from everyone in Jerusalem. And there's no need of a temple to do that. There's no need for a place to draw people to one place. Jesus Christ is there. He is in every nook and cranny. He's in every room. He is in every place. His presence is the magnificence of this city. No light source. There's no need for a light source because the glory of God is shining. There's no security system. We're told in verse 24 to 27, there's no security system. There's no night. You don't have to shut the gates of the city. Everything is fine. Everyone can flow into this city. The nations, the kings bring their glory into it. The gates are not shut. There's no risk. There's no concern. There's no security issues. Jesus Christ is here. He is the center of it. He's the magnificence of it. And John, in his further impressions, as the angel shows him, wow, look at the size of this place. As the angel shows him the materials and he says, wow, look at the gems and the gold and the, wow. And then as he realizes that the thing that makes this such an awesome place is Jesus Christ is here. He is blown away by the presence of Jesus Christ. By the way, could I say that that's what makes heaven heaven? That Jesus Christ is there. The more I love Jesus, the more I love being where He is. Isn't that true about anybody? The more you love someone, the more you want to be where they are. If you don't care about them, it doesn't matter where they're hanging out because you don't really care to be there. But you love somebody, you want to be where they are. And the thing that makes this new hometown so magnificent is that Jesus is there. And I want to be where He is. I love Jesus Christ. He is everything to me. I love my wife, but Jesus means more to me than Betty. I love my children, but Jesus means more to me than my kids and my children by my marriage. I love my grandchildren, but Jesus Christ means more to me. Jesus said, if you don't love God more than you love any human being, then you haven't come to the place where you understand a love for God. And the thing that really, really got John's attention as the angel began to point out things and he began to become more aware after the wow of the initial impression, he ended up by talking about Jesus being there. No temple, no light source, no security system, no need for any of that, because Jesus is here. Well, that brings us to the third and final section of your little sermon handout, and that is John's final impressions. It's as if, okay, John caught a first glimpse, and man, he was blown away. Wow. Whew. The light, the city, the gates, the foundations. Wow. And then the angel said, you ain't seen nothing yet. Pulled out a tape measure. Says, let me show you the size of the city, the measurements. Let me show you the materials of the city. And then just think for a moment about what makes this such a magnificent city. And it's the presence of Jesus Christ. And then it's as if John settles in and studies it for a little bit. It's as if, and the text doesn't say this happened, but it's just the way my mind is, I imagine it. It's as if he now has had a few moments, God's just given him some time, and some things are starting to sink in, and some things are starting to make more sense. And now he shares his final impressions of this city. And it's found in chapter 22 and in verse number 1 through 5. The final impressions of John as he understands our new hometown. And as I read these five verses, there are two realities that kind of grab my attention. And they're like so many times we've seen before. What you learn is by observing what's not there. And what I observe is not there is that there are no needs there. Nobody needs anything. And then I see that there's no curse there. All the curse that came upon our world back in Genesis 3, all the curse is gone. And there's no more curse. No needs and no curse. Look in verse number 1. Chapter 22, verse 1, he showed me a pure river of the water of life. Notice the water of life. And verse number 2, in the midst of the street of it, either side of the river, was a tree of life. Notice the water of life. And notice the tree of life. Here we have the expression from John's heart that everything that could ever be needed or desired is here for those who were thirsty for God and overcame their sin nature by the blood of the cross, now have moved into their new hometown. And in their new hometown, hey, it's nothing like the new house that you go in and have a list of to-do lists. And I got this project and this project and this project and this project. I need this and I need this. I need to open up an account at Home Depot. And because I'm going to have all kinds of needs to... No. Moving into this new hometown, there's nothing that I need. Why? Rachel, what makes you say that? The tree of life and the river of life. The river of life. Water, sparkling cold water, the pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about drinking water. And I have two memories from my childhood of drinking water. One of them is when I was a little kid, and we would, after school, of course, we'd meet all the other guys and play baseball or football or whatever, depending on what time of year it was, or we'd play in the woods, and we lived way out in the country, and after playing and running and all the things that we'd do, we'd all come back. I can remember me and my buddies coming back over to the house. And we're thirsty, we're hot, we're sweaty, we're dirty, and we are so, so thirsty. So what do you do? You run into the kitchen and open up the icebox? No, not back then you didn't. That may be what kids today would do. Go back a couple generations. Talk to some old grandparents about how they raised their kids in such a way that they didn't grow up thinking the world revolved around them. To where they knew what no meant. And they knew what stay outside, don't open the door meant. You go back a couple generations, talk to some whiteheads about how to raise a generation of kids that respect authority, that don't think they're it in the world. We couldn't go in the house to get a drink of water. There was a hose outside. That hose had been sitting there full of water. So you turned the hose on. You didn't dare drink out of the hose right at the beginning because it was nasty. It was hot. And it tasted like old burnt rubber. And you'd have to let that hose run for a while. Cool that hose down. Get that taste out. Then you could enjoy that water. I was thinking about that drinking from the hose when you're hot, you're thirsty, and the water's warm and tastes like rubber. But then I remember when we'd be up at camp in West Virginia, my mom's dad's place, little cabin that he had, that we'd go on vacations and go for family activities. It was way up the holler. And there was a place up there where the water came up out of the ground. It was a spring. And I can remember as a kid going there and someone had arranged stones around it and that water would come up and it would collect there and it was pure, it was crystal clear. You'd get down your hands and knees and you'd bend down, you'd put your face down, you could see everything. It was crystal clear. You could see the salamanders going through the bottom of it. You could see, it was crystal clear. It was beautiful. And you'd put your lips down and you'd draw in that cold, refreshing, sparkling water, clear as crystal. And it was so good. You know what God is conveying when He says that in our new hometown, there is a river that is water that's crystal clear? He's saying that for all of eternity, you're never going to get thirsty. You're always going to be refreshed. You'll never feel, I'm so thirsty. You'll never feel, oh, if I could just get a drink of water. Your new hometown will provide you a life in which you will be fully and totally refreshed forever. And never need anything to refresh you because it's constant refreshment. But then he said there's a tree. This tree has fruit and it has leaves. And this tree has fruit that will replenish itself every month. 12 manner of fruits yielded her fruit every month. And so there's this tree and it's producing fruit We think about that tree and we think about that fruit and wonder about that and 12 different kinds of fruit and it replenishes itself every month and you think, you know, 1 month maybe it'll be apricots, 1 month it'll be bananas, 1 month it'll be chocolate, 1 month it'll be something else and you know, you just think of all the what is God trying to say to us? Let me tell you what I think. The Bible doesn't spell this out. Let me tell you what I think. I think God is telling us you're never going to get bored in heaven. There is variety. There is something new all the time. There is something that changes and it's different. You know, some people get the idea, I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to sit around on a harp, a cloud and strum a harp, and it's going to be boring, same old, day in, day out. This is terrible. I don't want to go to heaven. It sounds like such a boring place. Can you imagine all the creative ability of God? You study nature. You study what God has created that we know of our world. And you study the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom. You see the complexity. You see the variety. You see the amazing creative ability in God and all that He's done. Now you think about what He's prepared for your new hometown. And it's not going to be same old, same old. It's going to be new every month. It's going to be variety. It's going to be new. It's going to be different. I mean, this place is going to be unbelievable. I'm going to be so motivated. You're never going to wake up and say, well, same old, another day like yesterday. There will never be another day like yesterday. It'll be a brand new experience, brand new opportunities. Heaven is a place where we're motivated by the variety and the genius of our God. Wow. I'm not going to need anything. I heard someone say once that there was this guy, he was an avid golfer, loved golf. I mean, upper-end golfer, loved golf. Saved man, wife, and they died and went to heaven. And St. Peter was showing him around and showed him the golf course. And said, now the thing about heaven is that golf course won't be here tomorrow. Tomorrow it'll be a brand new golf course. And the day after that, it'll be a totally different golf course. And every day you wake up, the golf course is a totally different golf course. And he began to realize the variety, the excitement, the motivation of newness and variety, and all of this began to, and he began to curse. And his wife's just kind of shocked a little bit, and St. Peter just kind of took a step back, and he looked at his wife. He said, "Do you realize that if it wasn't for all your bran muffins, I could have been here 5 years ago?" I mean, this is unbelievable. No same old, same old. Everything new and different every day, every month, changing, revolving. God is a God who has planned a hometown for us that is hard to even get our arms around and conceive of how amazing it's going to be. And then it's got leaves, this tree of life, this tree. It's our life. It's our existence. It's what heaven is like. It's the life of God infused in us. This water that refreshes us. This fruit from the tree of life that is always new and different in our experiences in heaven. And then there's leaves. The Bible says they're for the healing of the nation. You say, uh-oh, you mean there's the possibility of sickness? There's disease? You mean we have to be healed? Because we get sick? No, don't think, when it says for the healing of the nations, don't think antibiotics, think vitamins. Think vitamins, not antibiotics. Antibiotics would insinuate there's something wrong and it's got to be fixed. Vitamins don't signify there's anything wrong that needs to be fixed. Vitamins speak of maintaining health or even being the best I can be. Feeling the best I can possibly feel. My mom, I'll see her sometime, and she's got all these vitamins laid out. She's taking all these vitamins. I'll say to her, "Mom, don't you want to go to heaven? Why do you take all those vitamins and try to stay so healthy? You're trying to stay out of heaven? Don't you want to go to heaven?" She says, "Well, yeah, I want to go there someday, but I want to feel as good as I can now before I get there." Well, think vitamins. The leaves of the trees are for they're therapeutic. They're invigorating. I want my best day. I want to be on my best game. I want to have the best I can possibly have. I want everything to be the best possible. I want to be on the top of my game every day. And nobody in heaven will be just well. Nobody in heaven will be just, "Yeah, I feel fine." Everyone's going to be on their best day. Everyone's going to be on their best game. Everyone's going to be pumped up with vitamins. Everyone's going to have all the energy that you could possibly imagine. We are energized by this life in heaven. Oh, John, as he was trying to describe our new hometown, John was after the wow factor of whoa. And then after the angel and the measuring stick and the measurements and the materials and then the presence of Jesus, the magnificence of this city, then it began to settle in his mind the reality that this is a place where we will never need anything. We will be refreshed, motivated, energized every day of our lives forever and ever and ever. What a city. Well, if we are refreshed and motivated and energized, what are we motivated and energized to do? What are we going to do that's new and different and variety and exciting? What are we going to do all the time? And I confess to you, I don't know. Pastor John will tell us tonight what we're going to do. I don't know what we're going to do. But I'll tell you this. There's no more curse. No curse. God is on the throne in full control of everything. That's where he ends up. That's where he goes. In verse number 3-5, he said, no more curse. The throne of God and the Lamb is in it, and his servants shall serve him. Verse 4, his name will be in their foreheads. Verse 5, at the end of the verse, and they shall reign forever and ever. All I can do is tell you this. Forever. God is in full control of everything. And there's no curse. And I'm going to serve him. And I'm going to manage his universe with him forever and ever. And in that existence, I am not going to have any needs because I'm going to be refreshed, motivated, and energized every day of that experience. And it's going to go on forever and ever and ever. Wow. Life in your new hometown is beyond awesome. And that's why Jesus said in Luke 6:23, Christian, rejoice ye in that day. That doesn't mean wait till that day and then rejoice. It's rejoice in the reality, in your knowledge, in your understanding. Rejoice ye in that day. Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. All I can say to you that are saved, if you're here and you're saved today, get up and jump up and down. Get excited. Rejoice. Leap up and down for joy. Because your new hometown is beyond awesome. And to any who would not be saved, I would simply go back to chapter 21, verse 27, the last verse of chapter 21, that in this wonderful hometown, there won't be anything, there won't be anybody that will defile that place. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination and maketh a lie. The only people there are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which we've already studied in this series. Those who are unsaved will never have the privilege and the opportunity to enjoy that new hometown. Those who have never been saved will be forever destined to be separated from God in the place that God called a lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Those who have never... Last week we learned, when Pastor John was preaching on the first half of chapter 21, we learned that those who get saved are those who in this life became thirsty for God. I need God in my life. I'm a sinner. I'm in trouble. I need God. And then they met Jesus Christ. And through the power of His death on Calvary, as He died in their place, they overcame their sin through the gospel message, the power of the blood of Christ. And the first half of chapter 21 says, those who were thirsty, who overcame, will enjoy this new hometown forever and ever. And if you're not saved, that means you'll not be allowed to go into this place. You'll not be allowed to experience this place unless down here you get thirsty for God. And you realize you need Him. And somebody opens up a Bible and shows you how that you can find Him. Because He said, seek and you'll find me. When you seek for me with all of your heart. And if you realize even today, even this morning, if you realize you're in trouble with God, that you've never been saved. You've never been rescued from your sin by Jesus Christ. Realize you're destined to eternity separated from Him in a terrible existence. And you'll miss out the wonderful new hometown that He prepared. But if you let somebody sit down and show you in the Bible how you can find Him, how you can receive Him into your life, He can wash your sin away. Make you a new person in Christ. Rescue you from your hell. then your name will be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And one day, you will be able, with me, to enter into your new hometown. And it is one awesome place.